chapter 11, and we'll be moving around, so keep your Bible out and open as we search the Scriptures as we, you know, on the subject of Satan. In our last study, we began to consider some, and certainly not all, of the names and titles of Satan. Just like how the names and titles of God in the Scripture reveal to us things about His person and work, so it is with the devil. Looking at what the Bible calls him teaches us things about him. We talked about the names Satan, devil, Satan meaning adversary, devil accuser. We talked about the titles of prince of the power of the air, the prince of the world, the prince of devils. And we left off talking about how he's called a serpent, and specifically the name Leviathan. And so that's why I want to pick it up this evening. You know, the Bible uses various creatures to describe Satan. And I've already mentioned to you, not only in description but also association, I've mentioned already in our studies that how that the ox is associated with Satan, because that's the face of a cherub, and we know before his fall he was the anointed cherub that covereth. And there's something there about that in regard to the ox and the devil. And there's things you can see throughout history concerning idolatry. And I gave you the example of the golden calf with the children of Israel in the wilderness. And but there's creatures that God uses to describe to us things about Satan. And it's as though he takes things that man can see on earth and uses them to illustrate and help them understand the things that are not seen. Things in the spirit realm. And I believe Satan is a spiritual being, and we've not seen him. He can appear and be seen. But by looking at the things God uses in regard to him, like the creatures, you can learn some things. You know, for an example, the Antichrist, who will be filled with Satan in that last part of the 70th week of Daniel, the Antichrist is called a beast. And it's not that he's literally a beast, because he's a man. He's a man, he appears as a man. But he's a beast that is, he's called a dragon. He's called a leopard, a bear, a lion. These different creatures are used in the description of the Antichrist. And so it's that way with Satan. Now, understand this. I believe that Satan is a dragon, that if you saw him and what he really is, he is this hideous, huge, powerful dragon, literally, red, great red dragon, multi-headed, fire-breathing, all that. But that's not necessarily the main point about that. It's what that represents and what it signifies about him. So let's start with the serpent. I do believe there's a distinction here between the serpent in the garden that appeared to the woman and Leviathan. He appeared in the Garden of Eden as a beautiful serpent to beguile the woman. And we think about the snakes, and I saw a few of them here the other day out at the property we've been working on. And I don't care if they're poisonous or not. I hate all of them. I about killed that king snake, but I decided that I'd rather let him, you know, kill a bunch of rats and mice that may be around. And a king snake's actually good to have around. They actually, I've been told, chase off things like copperheads and whatever. But you look at a snake now, and something's wrong with you if you think they're cool and great to be around. I mean, my natural response is, I want to kill that thing. Get away. Well, actually, my first response is, ah! You know, it's pretty sad. I was walking through the barn, and I was looking for something, and I looked around the stall, and I looked around. It's dark in there. You can't see. I looked around the corner, and the snake was coming down the wall, and he poked his head around, too. I think we both said, ah! At the same time. I think we scared each other. But we think about a serpent now like a snake, and it's just disgusting. But, you know, the one that appeared to the woman, you know, how it appears now, God cursed that creature. Now, Satan used it. He used that creature. And God cursed the creature. And we'll look at that eventually in Genesis chapter 3 and get into that in some detail. But the one that appeared to the woman in the garden, very interesting because, like I mentioned the other day, I think in our study, he comes up to her and talks to her. And she didn't think anything strange of that. And he made her feel safe that she'll stand there and dialogue with this creature. And the Bible talks about that beguiling. And so that serpent was a beautiful serpent. And you see here, for an example, in 2 Corinthians 11, we know, I mean, it doesn't say in Genesis 3 that that Satan, but we know it is. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And so it was a literal serpent, but it was Satan in the serpent. And we know it was Satan because, for an example, right here in 2 Corinthians 11, verse number 3, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety." Just like he worked on the woman there in the Garden of Eden, he's real and he can attack us today. Paul's warning the church today about Satan. He said, "Lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." How did he corrupt her mind? How did he beguile her? He got her to question the Word of God. He corrupted the Word of God. She fell for that. She listened to that. And that corrupted her mind. It deceived her. If you don't believe God's truth, you'll believe the devil's lies. No middle ground. And we'll talk more about that later. We may get into that next time. Maybe in our next study in about the fall of man in Genesis 3. But just notice it's the serpent. And it says, "But I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh," and see the subtlety of this, the deception of this, it's counterfeit. And the devil uses counterfeit. "If he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you received another spirit which we have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him." And so, he uses these counterfeit things. You come down to verse 13, he has counterfeit ministers of Christ, counterfeit apostles. Look at verse 13. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself." So he's that serpent. And in Revelation 12, he's called that old serpent, tracing him all the way back to the garden. "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." He can appear very beautiful, very positive, very charming. He didn't come up to the woman in the garden looking like a hideous creature saying, "I'm the devil and I'd like to damn your soul forever." That's not how it works. First thing he said was, "Yay." Started positive, right? Smooth. You know, watch those smooth talkers. He said, "For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of..." Notice that, transformed. He can take different... he's a shifter. Is that how you say it? Is that an actual term these days? He can transform and make different appearances. "Transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers..." Satan's ministers. "Also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness." So they appear as ministers of righteousness, and all the while they're ministers of Satan. They're the proverbial wolf in sheep's clothing, right? Now we're going to look at these verses in more depth later. I'm just showing you that he was that serpent, that beguiling, that the deception. He said, "His ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Now, as a spirit being, then Satan has the power to appear in different forms. He has the power, evidently, to enter different beings. Does the Bible not say that Satan entered Judas? I think that's the exact language, isn't it? Then the devil entered Judas. It says that in the Scripture. And we know that he's going to fill the Antichrist. And there is the link between Judas Iscariot and the son of perdition, and that same spirit that controls, and that's a whole deep study in and of itself, but He can take different forms and make different appearances. And so, nowhere though, I mean, you look at all the things the Bible says about His description and how He, what He is and how He appears and what He does. Nowhere does the Bible describe Him like the world describes Him. Which shows you how deceived the world is by their God. For Satan is the god of this world. The last thing the devil wants is for the world to know what he really is. And, you know, of course, the common thing is, you know, this being that has horns, two horns, and a goatee. And so, for some reason, people think having a goatee is sinful. The devil has a goatee. I've never read a verse in the Bible that talks about the devil having a goatee. Just because you saw that on a movie, what does that mean? And a red suit and fork tail and a pitchfork and all that stuff. That's got nothing to do with what the Bible says. Not at all. So he's that serpent. All right. But look, let's talk about this thing of Leviathan for a little bit here. Go to Ezekiel chapter 29. Ezekiel chapter 29. I'm not going to do this any justice, but I'm just going to touch on this a little bit. Ezekiel 29. That word Leviathan, that name, it's only used a couple times in the Bible, what, maybe three or four times. And Satan is called Leviathan in the Scripture. He's described as being a multi-headed, fire-breathing dragon. And perhaps he does appear that way. But I think the point is more that as a dragon, the dragon represents his fierce nature in conflict. Anybody that knows anything about a dragon knows you don't want to mess with a dragon. Right? I mean, so, and I know we don't see too many dragons today, but there are dragons today. You ever heard of the Komodo dragon? I guarantee you there's some dragons. Hey, we know there's a Loch Ness monster somewhere over there in Scotland. And but there's probably, hey, just because you haven't seen it doesn't mean it's not out there. I guarantee you there's some stuff out there in the deep, dark jungles of Africa that man hasn't laid eyes on in a long time. And I think there may even be what you might call dinosaurs left still in some places. And so, but a dragon is fierce. And that's what it's always, all these ancient, and by the way, isn't that interesting to you that these ancient civilizations all have pictures of fire breathing, like the Chinese? That, you're talking about an ancient culture. Where'd they get that image from? Hey, I believe there has been literally fire breathing dragons on this earth. I furthermore believe there have been unicorns. Why do I believe that? Because that's what the Bible says. But see, when I said unicorn, you thought about this weird looking, hippie looking, you know, animal with wings and a rainbow around it and this, you know, that you've seen on cartoons. No, a unicorn just means you have one horn. Isn't a rhinoceros kind of like that? So, unicorn means one horn. There's animals right now that have one horn. So why laugh at the Bible when it says unicorn? Bible's right. Man's wrong. Bible's right every time. And when men disagree with the Bible, they're wrong every time. Don't let people intimidate you. The Bible said there were dragons. You know what that means? There were dragons. And there's probably, like I said, there are some smaller ones still around today. But look at Ezekiel 29, verse 3. Speak and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He represents Satan. He represents the Antichrist. Pharaoh does in the Bible. The great dragon that lieth in the midst of his rivers, which hath said, my rivers are my own, and I have made it for myself. But I'll put hooks in thy jaws, and I'll cause the fish of thy rivers to stick into thy scales, and I'll bring thee up out of the midst of thy rivers, and all the fish of thy rivers shall stick into thy scales, and I'll leave thee thrown into the wilderness, thee and all the fish of thy rivers. Thou shalt fall upon the open fields, thou shalt not be brought together nor gathered. I have given thee for meat to the beasts of the field and to the fowls of the heavens, and all the inhabitants of Egypt shall know that I am the Lord, because they have been a staff of reed to the house of Israel. Well, you know, this is kind of figurative. Have you not gathered that yet? I mean, Pharaoh's not really a dragon, but he's like a dragon in the fierceness of his warfare. And so what I'm saying is back in the book of Exodus, Pharaoh was like a dragon. How do I know that? Look at Psalm 74. Psalm 74, back to your left. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not telling you that Satan doesn't appear as a dragon. He may very well. In fact, he appears in various forms. But what is this dragon description? What's it really signify about what he is? Psalm 74, and he talks about Leviathan. But notice, and we always quote verse 14 where he talks about the heads of Leviathan. But let's back up and look at verse 12 at least. I'd like to back up further, but for time, let's look at verse 12. For God is my King of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. Thou didst divide the sea. When was that? That's Exodus, right? By thy strength, thou breakest the heads of the dragons in the waters. Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces. And gave us him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. There's something about his defeat of Pharaoh that this speaks of. But listen, remember I've told you, in the Bible, things that are historic are often prophetic. There's another Exodus coming. The book of Exodus is a dress rehearsal of a greater Exodus to come for Israel. Pharaoh's a type of the Antichrist. God's going to deliver them out. They're going to flee into the wilderness. He's going to give them manna. All this stuff's going to happen again. The Bible's clear on that. I can show you the verses. So, he's going to wound the heads of Leviathan and feed his people in the wilderness with that victory. And you go to Revelation, lo and behold, you read about a great red dragon with seven heads. See how it's connected? Satan used Pharaoh. Right? And so that's the connection there. Now, look at Psalm 104. You're close by. I believe that Leviathan was a literal dragon. He may still be around somewhere. I haven't been. Somebody said, that doesn't exist anymore. Have you searched every sea in the world yet? You know how big that sea is? Whatever sea you want to talk about. You go out in the sea that's miles deep and you're going to tell me what's in there and what's not in there? Come on, man. I mean, you don't even know what in the world. Hey, there's scientists to this day are still discovering creatures. This is a new creature. No, it's not new. It's new to us. You just hadn't found them till now. Okay? This is a great wide world. And that sea is mighty deep and mighty big. There's a whole lot more water on this earth than there is land. Look at Psalm 104, verse 24. O Lord, how manifold are thy works. In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable. So don't talk to me about what's in there and what's not in there. And don't talk to me about how the great fish in Jonah couldn't be a whale because a whale's not a fish. Well, in the Bible, if it swims in the sea, it's a fish. God didn't have to call it a mammal. He didn't have to use men's designations. Jesus said it was a whale. But Creflo Dollar had a word of knowledge one time on TV, and I heard him trying to claim that it was a shark that swallowed Jonah. If it was a shark, it would eat him. And Jesus didn't say the belly of the shark. He said the belly of the whale. The point is, just take the Bible for what it says. Okay? And don't be afraid to just believe every word of it just like it's written. And he said, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. So there's small beasts and they're like Nemo, and then there's great beasts like, you know, Shamu. They're small and great, and notice what he said, there go the ships. There is that Leviathan whom thou hast made to play therein. These wait all upon thee that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. Thou that givest them, that thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thine hand and are filled with good. Thou hidest thy face. They are troubled. Now this is an important statement here. Thou takest away their breath. They die and return to the dust. That's when death occurs. When the breathing stops. All right? Because, and you can study that out in the scripture. God breathed in the man into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. And there's a distinction between, of course, the spirit of a beast and the spirit of a man and all that. But that's another message for another time. But you see, he calls him Leviathan. He said, there's this beast, this great beast out in that great sea, Leviathan. So I believe it was literally a sea monster, a dragon. I believe that. But what I believe, furthermore, is he's a picture of Satan. Now look at Job 41, back to your left, Job 41. Now, there's a great deep up yonder between the second and third heaven. And I'm not going to take the time to run those references. We've shown you that before. And so from God's standpoint, if Satan is at work in the second heaven and at work on earth, from God's standpoint in the third heaven, where would he be? He'd be under the sea. Right? And so I don't think that necessarily Satan is literally floating around in the water up there. That's not the point. Okay? And so, but he is the prince of the power of the air. He's up there somewhere. And he has access down here. But the Bible says, and keep your hand in Job, but before we start reading there, I want to read you Isaiah 27. Oh, I almost forgot that one. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read it real quick. You may already know the verse. Isaiah 27, verse 1. In that day, this is the day of the Lord. Okay? In that day, the Lord with His sore and great and strong sword. Now keep that in mind, because we're going to notice something about behemoth. Somebody said that behemoth is an elephant. That's ridiculous. And I'll show you that in a little bit. But it says something about the sword in regard to behemoth. Is that how you say it? You're looking at me, Brother Joel, like I don't know what I'm talking about. Can you pronounce it? Behemoth. You say, man, that lady is a behemoth. You know what I'm saying? Okay. Just see if you're paying attention. I have to offend somebody at least once during a message. That's the rule. I'm getting pretty behemoth myself these days. But anyway, and that day the Lord, with His sore and great and strong sword, shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent. Even Leviathan, that crooked serpent. And he shall slay the dragon that's in the sea. He's talking about in the day of the Lord, bringing judgment. That's got to do with casting Satan out of heaven. That's got to do with destroying the Antichrist. That's obviously prophetic. It's obviously got to do with Satan. So with that in mind, you come to Job 41. And it's interesting how in the book of Job, you learn a lot about the devil. This Job was literal, historical. There was a man from Oz. No, it was Uz. There was a man from the land of Uz. He literally lived during the times of the patriarchs. And what happened in Job literally happened to him. But it's a prophetic picture of the godly remnant of Israel in great tribulation. How long is the great tribulation? It's 42 months. The Bible says that again and again. So I believe God made sure that they put 42 chapters in Job. That's just what I believe. You don't have to believe that, but I do. And you have the devil accusing Job. And lo and behold, in the tribulation period, what's he doing? He's the accuser of the brethren. And you see, and by the way, I mean, it goes on and on and on. You know, there's Satan and Job walking up and down on the earth. That's like he'll be doing in the tribulation. And boy, Job suffered. But you know what? In the end, he got blessed double. And that's exactly what Isaiah said about Israel, that she's going to receive double. I mean, so there's a lot about the devil historically and prophetically in the book of Job. Okay? So Job chapter 41, I can't read all of this for time, but look in verse 1. God's asking Job, "Canst thou draw out Leviathan with an hook? Or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? Canst thou put an hook into his nose, or bore his jaw through with a thorn?" And so, makes you think, he's obviously talking about a sea creature here. But you got to read on. And I think he is partially referring to a sea creature, but more than a sea creature. Look at verse 8. "Lay thine hand upon him. Remember the battle. Do no more." You don't want to mess with this guy. So that's the thing about the dragon, is that the fierceness in the battle. The last thing you want to do is go up against Satan in your own power. That's the last thing you want to do. He'll sift you like wheat. It's what the Lord warned Peter. He said, Satan hath desired thee. He will sift you, but I prayed for you. You need the Lord. There ain't no way. All these people, old Slewfoot. I'll tell old Slewfoot this and I'll this, that, and the other. I'll tell the devil. I rebuke the devil. And all that's a bunch of nonsense. Fear the Lord, not the devil, but you better respect His power and put on the whole armor of God, or you're not going to get very far at all. Lay thine hand upon him, remember the battle, and do no more. Look in verse 14. Who can open the doors of his face? His teeth are terrible round about. His scales are his pride, shut up together as with a close seal. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. They are joined one to another. They stick together that they cannot be sundered. By his kneesings a light doth shine. Somebody said kneesings is like sneezings. I don't know about all that. But anyway, it says, light doth shine, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Out of his mouth go burning lamps. I mean, he's a fire-breathing dragon. Sparks of fire leap out. You say you believe that? Absolutely. Out of his nostrils goeth smoke. I see that going out of people's nostrils all the time. It's not that hard to believe. Out of his nostrils goeth smoke, as out of a seething pot or cauldron. His breath kindleth coals, and a flame goeth out of his mouth. And in his neck remains strength, and sorrow is turned into joy before him. The flakes of his flesh are joined together. They are firm in themselves. They cannot be moved. His heart is as firm as a stone. And old Satan ain't repenting. Yea, his heart is a piece of the nether millstone. When he raiseth up himself, the mighty are afraid. By reason of breakings, they purify themselves. The sword of him that layeth at him cannot hold, the spear, the dart, nor the habergeon. But there is a sword that can hurt him. It's called the Word of God. He esteemeth iron as straw, and brass as rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. Sling stones are turned with him into stubble. Darts are counted as stubble. He laugheth at the shaking of a spear. The point in all this is you don't want to fight this cat, all right? And the sharp stones are under him. He spreads sharp, pointed things upon the mire. He maketh the deep to boil like a pot. He maketh the sea like a pot of ointment. He maketh the path to shine after him. One would think the deep to be hoary. Upon earth, there's none as light. And that's why God chose Leviathan to represent Satan, because there ain't nobody equal to Satan. God is far above Satan. But other than God, Satan's more powerful than any other creature in the universe. Who is made without fear? Now look at verse 34. If you didn't think this was the devil, this makes it very clear. He beholdeth all high things. And he's a king over all the children of pride. We've already talked about Satan being a king in his kingdom. Beholdeth all high things. There's no sea creature that beholds all high things and is a king over all the children of pride. So that's the thing about it. You know, somebody said, no, that's just talking about a sea creature. Well, yes, it's talking about a sea creature, but more than a sea creature. Just like in Isaiah 14 when it's talking about the king of Babylon, it's much more than the king of Babylon. It's talking about the devil there. So you've got to think deeper than just the surface. Now, in Revelation chapter 12, boy, by the way, in Revelation, take a wild guess how many times the word dragon is used. If you were to just take a guess, what would you say? If you know anything about numbers in the Bible. 13. Dragon. 13 times. It's in the 13th chapter. We read about the Antichrist. And the book of Revelation reveals an unholy trinity. Just like there's Father, Son, and Spirit, there's the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. It's a counterfeit. It's an unholy trinity. And Satan is called a great red dragon. The Antichrist is referred to as a dragon. The false prophet, it says, speaks like a dragon. There's a dragon association with all three of them. And so there are some things in Revelation about this great red dragon. In Revelation 12, verse 3, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon. Having seven heads. We already saw Leviathan has multiple heads in Psalms. Seven heads and ten horns. Seven crowns upon his heads. His tail drew the third part of the stars. That's in reference to angels. And he cast into the earth The dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered. And go down for time. We've talked through this chapter. I referred to this chapter just the other day. I'm not going to get into this too much. Just go down to verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out of heaven. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And you know what? Look at verse 12. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. That would be us, included, the body of Christ. Whoa! That's the only place I think you read about the body of Christ in the book of Revelation. Right there, ye that dwell in the heavens. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Can you imagine that? This great red dragon coming down to the earth with all of his wrath. And there's going to be millions slain. Now, look at Revelation 17, if you're in Revelation. Let me just show you something. This is talking about the Antichrist. But John sees this beast, this scarlet beast, with heads and horns and this woman sitting on the beast. He sees this image, and there, all the commentators try to interpret it for us, but you don't have to interpret it because the angel comes and interprets it for us. He tells John what he's looking at. He said, verse 7, the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I'll tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell in the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. Now look at this. The 7 heads are 7 mountains, not the 7 hills in Rome. The Roman Catholic religion is just a part of this thing. The mountains are kingdoms. You can search that out in the Scripture. Mountains are kingdoms, representative of kingdoms. Because I know that because he goes on to talk about kings. And what do kings have? Kingdoms. You're not a king if you don't have a kingdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth. It tells you right here what this is. And there are 7 kings. 5 are fallen, and 1 is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the 8th. And is of the 7 and goeth into perdition. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings. Now, my point's not to expound this. We've taught on this before. He goes on, by the way, and says the woman is that city, Babylon. But he said this dragon with the heads and the horns, the heads are these kingdoms. The horns are kings. So it's representative, is it not? That doesn't mean Satan doesn't appear that way. I don't want to know. Last thing I want to do is see the great red dragon breathing fire out at me. That's the last thing I want to see. But it's very real. It's very, very real. All right, we're about to wrap this thing up. Look at Job again. If you haven't left a marker there, it won't take you long to turn back. It's near Psalms. Job 40. Behemoth. Whatever. God's talking about His strength. He says in verse 6, then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, gird up thy loins now like a man, and I'll demand of thee, and declare thou unto me, wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? How often does man try that nonsense? Hast thou an arm like God? Or canst thou thunder with a voice like Him? Deck thyself now with majesty and excellency, and array thyself with glory and beauty. Cast abroad the rage of thy wrath. And behold, now look at this. And behold, everyone that is proud and abase him. All right, man, you think you're something? Why don't you try abasing Satan? Why don't you try putting him in a bottomless pit? Why don't you try casting him to a lake of fire? You're not going to do it. There's only one that can allow that to happen that will do it, and that's God. And when he puts him in the pit, he sends an angel to do it, but it's God's authority. God has way more power than Satan. And cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold everyone that is proud and abase him. Look on everyone that is proud and bring him low, and that's what he'll do in the tribulation. And tread down the wicked in their place, hide them in the dust together, and bind their faces in secret. Then will I also confess unto thee that thine own right hand can save thee. Hey, salvation's of the Lord's, not of man's power. Now look at this. Behold, now, behemoth. In my Oxford Bible, in the margin here, it says, or the elephant, as some think. Now look at that. Behold now, behemoth, which I made with thee. Now that's interesting. So whatever this creature is, it was made during those 6 days in Genesis 1. He eateth grass as an ox. Lo, now his strength is in his loins and his force is in the navel of his belly. He moveth his tail like a cedar. Now, I don't know if you know anything about an elephant, but don't they have like the smallest tail there is? Huge elephant, massive animal, and just a little tiny tail poking out there. He's not moving it like a cedar. That's not an elephant. What that is probably a brontosaurus. That's what it probably is. I think there were dinosaurs before the flood. Not only before Noah's flood, but even before the flood of Genesis 1, 2. But nonetheless. And by the way, let me just say, it amazes me how these scientists could take one bone. You know those pictures you see? Those beautiful colored pictures, all detailed of these dinosaurs? They took one bone and said, this is what he looked like. T-Rex is a... He was a meat eater. Look how sharp his teeth were. That doesn't prove he was a meat eater. Have you ever tried to cut a tomato with a butter knife? You use sharp instruments to cut some vegetation, and right? Fruits and vegetables. Man doesn't know what he's talking about. He's just guessing at all that stuff. But this is a massive animal moving his tail like a cedar. By the way, it says he eats grass. Okay? But it describes him. And it talks about down at the end of the chapter how he drinks up the river and all this stuff. And it makes you think it's probably a dinosaur or whatever. But here's the thing. Look at verse 19. He is the chief of the ways of God. He that made him can make his sword to approach unto him. Well, wasn't Lucifer basically the chief of the ways of God? And the one who made him is the only one who has a sword that can destroy him. Remember Isaiah 27? With his sword, he'll slay the dragon that's in the sea. And how is it that Christ comes back in judgment? The sword of his mouth. And he's going to destroy the beast. I think Behemoth is speaking of the Antichrist. But again, when you're talking about the Antichrist, who are you talking about? The devil. Okay. Why Behemoth then? Because of Satan's size and strength. Why Leviathan? Because of the fierceness of the conflict. Why a serpent? Because of how he beguiles. You see how this works? Now, I'll just give you a couple to mention. We won't turn and look. I'll just mention these as we close. What about a lion? The Bible said in 1 Peter 5, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, as a roaring lion, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We know Peter's writing to Jews. We know it has prophetic application to the tribulation. We know that Satan is going to be cast out of heaven in the tribulation. And that's exactly what he'll... If you compare 1 Peter 5:8 with Revelation 12, you know what he's talking about. Remember, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, for the devil has come down to you. That doesn't mean he's not attacking us. Paul warned us about Satan. I know he attacks us. But the Lord Jesus is coming again to the earth in Revelation 5:5, in reference to the fact he has the right to come and take over, what's he called? The Lion of the tribe of Judah. You know what it says in Joel 3:16 about Israel's salvation? That's an interesting reference. Joel 3:16 makes you think of John 3:16. The salvation of Israel in Joel 3:16, it says he's going to roar out of Zion. Christ like a lion roaring out of Zion in his salvation. Well, Satan's a counterfeiter. So before the real lion comes roaring, there's going to be another lion coming to the earth roaring. Satan's coming to the earth. And he's going to... The whole point of the Antichrist is people are going to think he's Christ. So you can study that thing on the lion. And by the way, you don't ever want to be around a lion. That's why I don't blame that dentist for shooting that one over in Africa. I think you ought to shoot every lion you come across. I mean, you don't want to... I mean... Kill or be killed. The kingdom's not here yet. He's not. That lion's not going to eat straw like an ox. You don't ever want to come across a lion, especially a roaring lion. That means he's hungry. He's fixing to eat you, okay? Now, what about the fowl? Matthew 13, Christ gives a parable. The seed, which is the word of the kingdom, goes forth. And there's different types of soil, right? The first one, the wayside. The seed falls, and the fowls of the air come and devour it. And Jesus said, the wicked one. In the interpretation of the parable, he says, the wicked one cometh and taketh away the seed that is sown. The wicked one. That'd be the Antichrist. But again, when you're talking about the Antichrist, who are you talking about? Okay? And so, the fowl. Revelation 18 talks about Babylon becoming a cage and a hold of every unclean and hateful bird. So why fowls? Why birds? Well, it's got to do with the unceasing activity going about. And there's certain things about those creatures that signify something about the devil and the devils. And then I'll just say lastly that he's also associated with unclean creatures like flies and frogs. Remember last week, Beelzebub, prince of the devils, that means lord of the flies, literally. The devils are like flies. Satan is the prince of devils. He's the lord of the flies. Associated with filth. Frogs. I hate to break this to you kids. Because, I mean, all kids like to pick. You can't resist picking up a toad or something. What I used to do, I shouldn't say this. But if you, can't find your baseball, all right, it can come in handy if you need a, if you're trying to play baseball and you don't have a ball, just toss the old toad in there. So, you know, but anyway, that's terrible, isn't it? I was a kid. That was before I was saved. Now I love all creatures, great and small. But frogs are disgusting. So I don't recommend you pet them and you kiss them and you know they're filthy. They carry all kind of filth and disease and whatever. And by the way, those creatures that God poured plagues out on in Egypt, those represented the gods of Egypt. These unclean creatures like frogs and flies are mentioned. That's to do with their idolatry. That's to do with Satan. In Revelation 16, it talks about the frogs, unclean spirits like frogs. Unclean spirits like frogs. The point is, frogs are unclean. Associated with the devil. So you take all that. Well, that's all we're going to talk about tonight. But just say you take all of that, and you know what we have? All these creatures represent all the different types of creatures on earth. We talked about reptile, sea creatures. Domesticated, wild, flying, it covers it all. And God uses all these creatures to talk about Satan. You know what else? He can appear as a man. He can appear as a man. And you learn things. You better know who your adversary is. If you've got any sense at all, if you believe what this book says about the devil, you would submit yourself to God wholeheartedly. Because if you don't, you've given place to him and he's going to mess you up every time. There's no middle ground. You're either following God or Satan. You're either godly or worldly. All right? There's no middle ground. And we need to take our adversary seriously. Thank God we have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, thank you.